This morning I want to take you back into the Old Testament for a lesson on the holiness of God and our attitude towards what God has declared to be unclean. Our study begins in Joshua chapter 2, and it's going to center around the fall and the conquest of Jericho. Although this story is found in the Old Testament, it contains great insights into the character of God, the fallen nature of man, and the consequences of sin. This story further shows us that with obedience to God's word, there is victory. I've entitled the message this morning, "Do You Desire What God Hates?" Do you, Christian, desire what God hates? Let's pray and ask the Lord to honor His word and speak to our heart. Father, we're thankful for the blessing this service has been thus far, and as we turn our attention towards Your word, we ask that You would speak. Father, we believe we have the word of God this morning. We believe that through it, You speak to our heart and You bring about change in our life. Lord, that You perfect, as the word of God says, holiness in us through Your word and the circumstances that we experience. And Father, I'd ask that the word of God might be timely, helpful, delivering this morning, that we might be able to apply it very personally to our lives, and it would change our relationship with You for the better. And Father, it would cause us to be in a position before You where we can be blessed as Your children. And we'll be very thankful, for we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Joshua chapter 2, we have the story of Joshua sending out the two spies into the city of Jericho. Remember that Moses has been leading the children of Israel up into his death. Then Joshua takes the leadership position of Israel. God placed him in that place. He had formerly been the servant of Moses. And they cross the Jordan River. And the first city they come to, their first enemies are in the city of Jericho. So this is the first city that they need to defeat in the conquest of the promised land. And so Joshua sends out these two spies, and you remember they stayed the night in the home of Rahab the harlot. And she professed her faith in the God of Israel, and she struck an agreement, actually held the men to a covenant with her, that when Jericho fell, that she and her family would be saved alive. And that's all recorded in chapter 2. This was a preliminary event prior to the fall of Jericho. Well, then, if you'll look in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, Joshua encounters the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua didn't know exactly what to make of the captain of the host. He didn't know whether he was on their side, Israel's side, or whether he was on the side of the people of Canaan. And he asked him, and the captain of the host said, basically, neither. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. I don't take sides. Those that are on my side win. Those that are not on my side lose. And we believe this was a Christophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Christ, and that's a study in itself. But one of these unusual encounters where a man meets God face to face, as Joshua did. Well, then as we come to chapter 6, this is where the story really begins to unfold. And in chapter 6, I want you to notice in the first five verses, God privately makes a promise to Joshua regarding the defeat of Jericho. Joshua 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. And none went out, none came in." If you'll remember the story, that no sooner than the spies had got to Rahab, the king found out about it and was looking for them. So they knew that the spies, if you will, were doing reconnaissance work. And therefore, they closed the city down tight, not letting anybody leave, anybody coming in, to protect themselves. Verse number 2, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." I'd simply say this is a matter of perspective, okay? Because the people of Jericho looked at the situation of the city being all locked down and saying, we're safe. We're all in here. We're protected by the walls. And God looks at Joshua and says, "Do you see the city? It's all locked down. Everybody is where I want them to be. You're going to get them all." Number 3, verse 3. "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7 days ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." So God couldn't be any clearer. I mean, not only does he tell Joshua, "You're going to defeat this city, it makes no difference if they're walled in tight," but he tells them exactly how the battle is going to go. Joshua was a warrior. I'm sure that he didn't expect this type of strategy to defeat Jericho, where the priests are walking around it with the people blowing horns, and the walls are just going to fall down flat to make it possible for them to go in. Well, notice, if you would, in verses 6 through 16 of chapter 6, that Joshua passes God's instruction on to the priest and the people. And he just tells them verbatim with some more detail exactly what the priests were to do. And the priests were to lead this campaign against the city, and the people were to follow, and the soldiers didn't come into play until the walls fell down flat after God brought the walls down. Well, then, notice, if you would, in verses 17 through 19, God gives a very specific warning regarding the content of the city. Look, if you would, at verse 17. The Lord says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Now, these verses are very, very critical to the passage and the story that unfolds. I want you to notice in verse number 17, the first part of the verse, the Lord is speaking. He says, "The city shall be accursed." This word accursed means that which is worthy of or deserving destruction. That is to be utterly destroyed. And God says the city in its entirety is worthy of being destroyed. It is worthy of destruction. And notice he says, even and all that are therein. Now, notice three words next in verse 17, the next three words. The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. To the Lord. The only exception in verse 17 is only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And I thought as I read this phrase how much Rahab is like Noah in this situation. Remember Genesis chapter 6? God describes the condition of the world, the generation that Noah lived in. But the Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." The entire world was destroyed except for eight people. Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. And they were spared because of God's grace. And Jericho is a condemned city like the world was in Noah's generation. And the only people that are being spared are Rahab and her family, because she has found grace in the eyes of the Lord, favor in the eyes of the Lord. How did she find that favor? By faith. You can read her testimony. It's one of the greatest testimonies found any place in the Scriptures. That this woman, a generation removed from the Red Sea crossing, had heard of the Red Sea crossing probably as a little girl, and had made the decision when Israel was coming their way, I need to be on the right side. I need to be on God's side. And she has a great testimony of faith. And that is the reason that she was spared when others were destroyed. Notice, if you would, verse number 18. "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing." And ye in any wise, we would say it this way. And you need to do whatever is necessary to keep yourself from the accursed thing. Now, why is it accursed? It's accursed because God said it was accursed, folks. Okay? And you need to understand it makes no difference what the people thought of it, what the Israelis thought of it. It makes no difference what the priests thought of it. Made no difference what Joshua thought of it. Everything in that city is condemned by God because He is God. Might I make an application? What is wrong because God says it's wrong. Okay? It does not become wrong because of a committee. It does not become wrong because what leaders in Washington or any other capital say. It's not wrong because the majority say that it's wrong. In fact, Proverbs says of the wicked, though hand joined in hand, they will not go unpunished. Folks, do you realize, I understand that we operate as a democracy in the sense that the majority rules. Do you understand that majority is rarely right? At least when it comes to spiritual things. I mean, since we're focusing on Israel, let's just talk about Israel's history for a minute. When was the majority of Israel ever right about their leaders? I mean, I seem to recall the nation started with the story, Genesis 37, about Joseph and his 10 brothers. And the 10 brothers were against him. And you know who was God's chosen? Him. And you can take that right up to the crucifixion of Christ. I mean, it happened throughout their history. But at the crucifixion of Christ, they're standing before Pilate saying, "Crucify him, crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children." Now, I'm not singling out Israel because Gentile history is made up of exactly the same sort of things. We live at a time that the world in its majority is dictating to us what is right and what is wrong. And they think because they have the loudest voice, the most voice, they're right. Well, not to be cliche, but a believer by him or herself standing with God is immediately in the majority. And the wicked can stand hand to hand in an agreement. They can sound like a big choir. They do not make right right. God declares what is right. And God declares what is sin, whether anybody agrees with Him or not. Do you hear me? We live in a time that Christendom, under its broadest sense, is justifying all kinds of things. In some cases, it's absolute blasphemy because they are saying that God supports it. When God's word does the opposite, it condemns it. Sometimes it's just their view of things, their idea that because God is loving, because God is merciful, because God is gracious, then this conduct is acceptable. Not when God condemns it. And you remember this. You remember this. That what God has said is right, and what God has said is wrong is not up to your opinion. Okay? What has God's word said? Then notice, if you would, verse number 18, the middle part of the verse. He says, you need to keep yourself from the accursed thing. Whatever it takes, whatever you got to do, you need to keep yourself from the accursed thing. Why? lest ye make yourself accursed, and ye take of the accursed thing. Do you hear that? You make yourself accursed. You make yourself what God declared the thing to be. Verse 18, the latter part of the verse. And make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So this is talking about the idea that sin doesn't affect anyone else. Well, let me tell you something. All you've got to do is read the Old Testament and realize in the Old Testament under law, you better believe the conduct of an individual affected others. Immediately their family. Then in this case, an entire nation. Now, the first point I want to make is God makes clear and gracious promises to us through His Word. And these promises are relevant to our need. God said to Joshua, Jericho, shut up, and I'm going to give you Jericho. That practically, that relevantly, was what Israel needed. They needed to be able to defeat Jericho. And God very succinctly says, okay, here's what I've told you to do. I've told you to occupy the land, and I'm promising you right now, I will give you Jericho if you do it my way. Folks, God's promises are just as true, just as clear, just as relevant today. I mean, isn't the passage that we read for Scripture, Matthew chapter 7? Isn't that a promise that we can ask God what we need and He promises to give it to us? Paul would say we can pray about everything. There's nothing too small, there's nothing too large that we can pray about. And God, there are hundreds of promises in the New Testament that are given to New Covenant believers that are clear to see that we have the opportunity. God is giving us the opportunity to claim them by faith. But I want you to notice also that God also gives us clear warnings through His Word. I mean, right on the heels of this promise of Jericho's fall, God tells Joshua, but you tell the children of Israel that this entire city is accursed. Because I'm declaring it so. And they need to keep themselves from the things in that city. Because if they don't, they're going to end up becoming a curse to me. And Israel is going to fall under my judgment as well because of their conduct. And folks, do I need to tell you that the New Testament is full of warnings to New Covenant believers today? Yes, I understand we are under grace. But folks, grace doesn't mean that there is not consequences for sin. Grace does not mean that you can disobey a New Testament command from God and it not affect you and yours in any way? Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I want to talk for a minute about God today before we go on. I don't want you to think for a minute that I'm taking an Old Testament passage that clearly has implications with the Mosaic law, and that I am trying to put the church under the law of Moses, because I'm not doing that. We can be very thankful that through Christ we are not under the law, the keeping of it, nor the consequences of violating it. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Paul, addressing the Judaizers that he was dealing with, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," notice, "are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And wasn't that what God was telling Joshua? Listen, if you don't do what I tell you to do, you're going to be cursed. You're going to be accursed. And that's the very nature of the law. You did what the law said, or you suffered the consequences. Verse number 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God," it's evident, it's obvious, "for the just shall live by faith." This is what Habakkuk 2 taught. This is a favorite passage of Paul's. He uses it three times in the New Testament. The just, those that are justified, live by faith. The way we are justified, the way we are declared righteous, is not by our works, not by law keeping. It's through faith and trust in Christ. And the way we live is not by law keeping. It's by faith and trust in Christ. The just shall live by faith. Now notice this, "and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." In other words, the law is not about believing. The law is about doing. The law is not about trusting God. The law is about trusting yourself, doing, keeping yourself right. Now notice verse number 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." A child of God will never be cursed by God, because Christ bore the curse for us. There'll never be a time that in anger God refers to a believer, a new covenant believer, as accursed because of what they have involved themselves in. But I'd remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he talks about the holiness of the Lord's table and the fact that we need to approach it the right way. We need to approach it in a manner that is worthy the sacrifice of Christ. And he says, when we sin in that passage, the judgment that we face is God's chastisement. There's a world of difference between what God is threatening Israel with in Joshua chapter 6 and what God is warning believers of in Hebrews or in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The latter chastisement is God taking us to the woodshed. Look, let me give you an example. Can a believer drink? The answer is, of course. I mean, there's nothing stopping me after this service of going up to the Circle K and getting a case of beer and drinking myself stupid this afternoon. You say, oh, the Holy Spirit would keep you from doing that. Oh, really? You need to look around, and because there's a lot of believers that are doing a lot of things that the Word of God condemns, and the Spirit of God would speak to them about not doing it, and they're doing it anyway. But if I violate God's Word, and I get drunk, and I get in my vehicle, and I go out, and I drive really fast, and get in an accident, and end up losing my arm, at some point in my recovery, I hope I would have the good sense enough to get down on my knees and say to God, dear God, please forgive me. This happened as a consequence of me disobeying your word. And you know what the Bible tells me? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know God would forgive me. But folks, does that mean that God's going to give me a new arm to replace the one that I lost? And the answer is no. There is a consequence for sin. Listen to me. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If I get up on the peak of the roof here at the church, and you warn me not to step off, it doesn't make any difference what I believe about the law of gravity. The minute my feet leave the surface of the roof, I am coming down. You know why? The law of gravity is real. And so is the law of the harvest. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If God's word clearly says something is wrong, we shouldn't be doing it. And we do it anyway, as a believer. You're self-deceived if you think that there is not a consequence. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles, just over a book to Ephesians. Though we are not accursed today by disobeying God, there are still consequences. And there are still things that God says are accursed. In fact, the New Testament is full of them. But I just want to read a general passage to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. When talking about sin, never forget the price that was paid for yours. you lose sight of the cross, and you'll be overcome by your sin. Verse number 3, but fornication, porneia, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. There is a conduct that is becoming to saints, and there is a conduct that is not becoming to saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, notice, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. In this passage, Paul says that there is a behavior that lost people are involved in today that will bring His wrath upon them. And he says, in light of the judgment that will come upon them for this behavior, we as God's people should never even once be said to be involved in it. Will His wrath be on us? No, folks, Christ took our wrath. But if we are partakers with them, two things will take place. We'll experience the consequence in this life of partaking in that sin. And then there'll come a day that you'll stand before God and He will say to you, why was my word not enough? Why was my spirit not enough? Why was my sacrifice not enough to cause you to live differently? To cause you to find victory over something clearly that I have condemned in my word? And remember the statement that God makes to Israel and Joshua, whatever you need to do, keep yourself from the accursed thing. And folks, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have the Holy Spirit. And God would say to us, I would say to us as God's people, whatever it takes for you to find victory in your life, whatever it takes for you to live obediently like you should, you need to get on with it. You need to find it. Because Christ didn't just die to deliver us from the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 6, Christ died to give us power over sin in our life. Turn back, if you would, to Joshua chapter 7 now. And I want us to look briefly at the consequences to Israel when a man disobeyed God. Notice, if you would, in verse 1 of chapter 7, God's anger over one man's sin. Joshua 7:1, and the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now notice the way this verse begins and notice the way this verse ends. Verse number 1 begins saying, but the children of Israel committed a trespass. Was it all of them? Nope. It was just one. Achan. And notice how the verse ends. Was God just mad at Achan? Nope. He was mad at all Israel. Folks, you know, in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, in Christ's letter to the churches, we find something very interesting. In fact, not to be irreverent in any way, just to illustrate this, we find Jesus Christ in Revelation 2 and Revelation chapter 3 being very much like our wives. Men, very much like our wives. How so? You know what? It's not the things I'm doing right that gets me in trouble with my wife. It's the thing that I'm doing wrong. Can anybody else identify that? You know, I mean, it's like standing before a judge after you've been pulled over for doing 85 and a 35. And you start to talk to the judge about how virtuous you are and what a great citizen you are, and boasting of all your humanitarian deeds. And the judge looks at you and says, hey, you know what? That's wonderful, but you're not here for those things. You're here because you broke the law of speeding. And Christ talks to these churches, and yeah, he mentions the good things that they're doing, but he points out, but I've got something against you. And folks, might I say, in our lives individually, it's wonderful all the good things you're doing, but there comes a point God wants to talk to you about the one thing in your life that's hurting you. And the one thing in your life that's hurting your relationship with God. And the one thing that in your life that's hurting your relationship with others. Do you hear me? Notice, if you would, the consequences of this hidden sin to Israel. We see it in verses 2 through 5, and it's fascinating to me. Notice verse number 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, knows this, and they fled before the men of Ai. Jericho was so easy. I mean, it was just a shoe-in battle because God promised it and God blessed, and the walls fell down and they took it. Now they go to Ai. They send out spies, if you will, again. They come back with a report. This is going to be a piece of cake. There's not that many people. So let's not send everybody up. Let's send enough up to get the job done. And they end up running away from their enemies. They couldn't stand before their enemies. You know, I have personally found in my life over the 40 plus years that I've been saved, doesn't make any difference how simple things are. If I'm not right with God, nothing goes right. Anybody listening to me? Our lives, our Christian lives, aren't lived in 2 or 3 hours on Sunday morning. Our lives are lived out there. Day by day. There have been times, many of you know my automotive background. There were times in my Christian life that I went out to the shop with an easy job to do. A job that I had done dozens of times with no problem at all. And I went out there and I might as well have been beating my head against the concrete because nothing was going right. And there came a point I just stopped and I said, "Yes, Lord, I know why this is happening. Because I got up this morning and I was too busy for you. I just came out here because I was preoccupied with this and thought I could knock this out in no time, won't be any problem. And I ended up it was a nightmare." Folks, I could give you story after story after story about that in my life. After listening, you'd say, "Man, you're not real bright, are you, Pastor?" No, I'm not. Notice in verses 6 through 13, the human tendency. The human tendency is to immediately blame God for what we're responsible for. You know how it goes. Your life's not going right. And you're murmuring, complaining, you're blaming God, you're angry with God. You're saying, "If you love me, why is this happening? Why is that happening?" And we just find it so easy to blame God for things we're responsible for. Joshua wouldn't above this, verse number 6. "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventime. And he and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall envire us around and shall cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do? And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?'" I love this. Verse 10. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, 'Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned.'" You know, when things are not going right, it might be worthwhile to at least consider. Pause for a moment and ask God, "Lord, am I being chastised? Is this taking place because I'm not right with you and you are having trouble blessing me because I'm not right with you?" Because let me tell you something. There is conduct today that is commonplace among God's people. And a lot of it has to do with sexual sins. And it's just accepted. And then people wonder why their lives are a wreck and in shambles. Folks, listen to me. If God says something is wrong, it is wrong. Doesn't make any difference what you think about it. You might not agree with Him. If you participate in it, you are going to suffer the consequences. You are going to be chastised by the consequences. Notice, if you would, in verses 14 through 26, this is a lengthy section. I won't take the time to read it. But God gives the solution. You want to be able to have victory, Joshua? You want to be able to keep from being defeated by little cities like Ai? Then deal with your sin. And so, through a process of elimination, Achan was selected. Remember those famous words? Be sure your sin will find you out. Look at what takes place. Verse number 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said unto him, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. When I saw lust of the eyes. Folks, notice this phrase in verse number 19, Joshua's admonishment. Give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. You know, I don't think we often consider that coming forward in a service and getting down on our knees and confessing sin is something that glorifies God. Or reading in our devotions and we're convicted of something. And we stop and we say, Lord, that's me. Please forgive me. Joshua said, give glory to God and confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, I quoted earlier. If we confess our sins, that is a practice that brings honor and glory to God. We say of confession in the New Testament, it's agreeing with God. What are we doing? God, you've said this is wrong. And you've convicted me of it in my life. And I'm just bowing my head. I am agreeing with you. I want to glorify you because you're right and I'm wrong. For Achan, for the things that he took, for all his livestock, for his entire family being accursed, cost them their lives. Stoned, burned with fire, put under a pile of rubble as a memorial to what happens when a person defies God. tries to do something that God has said no. And folks, no. We don't stone people today. But there's many a life of New Covenant believers who have been ruined by sin. It's cost them their families. It's cost them their health. It's cost them their jobs. It's cost them their peace of mind. Because God said something was wrong. And though they knew that, they continued to justify their participation in it. God is holy. And He has called us to be holy because He is holy. And I want to end on a high note, because look, if you would, at verse 1 of chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, after the sin was dealt with, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. I would say most of us long to live a life that is blessed of God. Well, if that's what you desire, then you need to start living in such a way that God can bless you. That He can prosper what you're doing. Not find yourself in a situation that you're being chastened because you know what is the right thing to do and you make excuses instead of do it. If you're here this morning without the assurance of your salvation, understand I've been talking about the way that God deals with believers. That part of Ephesians chapter 5 was written to warn you. Because without Christ, He's going to deal with you in wrath. And that means you're going to die and spend eternity just like you have spent your life to this point, separated from God. Christ died where you could experience God's love in a very personal way, where you could be forgiven, where your life can be blessed. There must come a time in your life that you acknowledge your need and you trust Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and would say, Pastor, I would like someone to show me how I can do that, we are here for you. We'll show you from God's Word how you can know for certain that your sins are forgiven and heaven's your home. Child of God, if God has spoken to your heart because you have not been taking sin seriously in your life, I would encourage you today to deal with your sin where you can be in a position God can bless you. Let's pray. Father, you said that you have given us the Old Testament as an example to us in the New Testament, that we might not lust after evil things like Israel did, and that we might see people of faith and choose to live the way that they live their life. Dear Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would bring to a decision those things that you are speaking to people about today, where they might experience the blessings of God on their life. And we'll be thankful, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.